I don't remember.
The guy who flosses spiders.
Tarantulas. One of the best ways to remember that I've ever heard. Good evening. Tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Tonight we're going to take a look at peace. The peace that Paul is writing about in this section of Ephesians comes from the Greek word eirene, which can mean to join together into a whole. God's gift of wholeness. When we are in sin, we are separate from God. When we come back into the right and proper relationship with Him, we are made whole. Before we are saved, we can have relative happiness and even joy. But really, we are at war with God prior to becoming His child, His children. Peace comes with salvation. When we have salvation, we are no longer at odds with God. We are not whole until we have Jesus. Now, if we look around at the world around us, we can see people who are mired in sin. And as a result of trying to fill that emptiness inside of them, they may try to fill it with money, they may try to fill it with possessions, drugs, you name it. None of those things, however, will ever really fill that emptiness that they feel inside. Nothing will ever satisfy that void, that strong desire for wholeness. If one tries to acquire money to fill it, there is never, ever really enough. They may say, well, I'll stop when I make my first $1 million. But when they reach that goal, they decide to keep pressing on until they've made $2 million, or $3 million, or $5 million. But it's never attainable what they are seeking through the possession of money. They keep pressing on. Now, they may no longer have to worry about paying the bills anymore, but they become so consumed with holding on to what they have. The only way to have true happiness, true contentment, true peace, true wholeness is through Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that we can be in your house tonight hearing from your word. Help this message and help those that are hearing it. Help us to hear and understand what you would have us take from it, Father. We'll give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The source of our peace, of really any peace, is Jesus Christ alone. Last week, Pastor Don preached about how all good things come from a single source, and that is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. Now, this morning as Pastor was preaching, I realized that I had not looked up the origin of the peace in Philippians 4. And I've got to tell you, I was scrambling this afternoon. It is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians. Now, if you are a believer, you can have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And what a wonderful blessing that is if you've ever experienced it. We can get a hold of that. It can become ours. I've read that passage, I cannot tell you how many times, and yet I have to constantly remind myself of that fact. Jesus did so much for us on the cross, just in terms of our salvation alone. When we shuck off this mortal coil, we will be with God for all eternity. The moment we leave these bodies, we will be with Him. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. That alone is something we do not deserve, but Christ did willingly for us. Yet while we're still on this rock, we have the added blessing of God's peace. There are times when Satan will attempt to throw a wrench into that, and probably more often than that, we, because of our sin nature, have a tendency not to accept the fact of this peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation? Now, in this passage, Paul is talking about the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. In this day and age, we don't talk about those differences very much any longer because they're no longer as relevant as they were prior to Christ. The Jews were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles were pretty much everyone else. Now, that is an oversimplification, but the point is that the Jews were set apart for special blessing. The division is important prior to Christ, and Paul is making a very clear statement that the Ephesians were Gentiles living without hope, living in sin. As Pastor spoke about this morning, both the Jews and the Gentiles were without hope if they did not have Christ. Till Jesus came and saved us through His grace, they had no part in the citizenship of Israel and the covenants of the promise until Christ. When Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross, if you were a Gentile, you were very much on the outside looking in. Until that happened, you had no hope of salvation. The middle wall of separation is oftentimes confusing. It's confused as a metaphorical expression used to speak of God's law. In actuality, the wall that Paul is speaking about existed in the temple in Jerusalem, known as the Soreg. The Soreg was the middle wall that separated Gentiles and Jews. It prevented the Gentiles from entering into the temple courts. Archaeologists doing digs in Jerusalem have unearthed signs written in several different languages that were hung in the temple warning Gentiles against crossing the wall and entering into the area of the Holy Temple. The penalty, if you were impure, i.e., if you were not a Jew, for crossing the wall was death. So there were Gentiles that worshipped in the temple, but were excluded from crossing the wall into the Holy Temple. We remember the Judaizers were attempting to place the Gentiles under the law of Moses during this time. What they did not realize was that the law of Moses was never meant to save us. In Galatians 3:24 we read, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was never meant to save us. Only Christ can do that. What the law was meant to do was to show us that we could not make it to God by anything that we could do on our own. It had to be Christ because we simply are not equipped to do it alone. At His death on the cross, Christ paid the price for sin once and for all those who would believe. The wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles in the temple was not the only thing that was broken down. In Matthew 27, 50 and 51, we read, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The curtain that covered the entrance to the most holy place, the holiest of holies in the temple. With his death on the cross, we no longer needed a priest to intercede with God on our behalf. Christ is the only high priest we need. His death and resurrection on the cross gave believers the ability to bring prayers directly to God. We do not need to sacrifice to God because Jesus became the perfect one-time sacrifice. Whether a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus is the way, the only way to get to God, and the only way to have eternal life with him forever." Verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Jesus abolished it, brought it to an end, the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but more than that, between God and his children. If we are his children, we are forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross. If we are believers, we are no longer a Jew or a Gentile, we are a Christian. We are a child of God. Christ did that on the cross by sacrificing his flesh willingly. With his death, Christ abolished the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. God's moral law was not abolished. The moral law was subsumed. It was absorbed, or to put it a better way, it was included in the new covenant. God did not change his mind on these things. Christ was and has always been God's plan A. God's plan A the whole time. God does not have a plan B because God does not need a plan B. God promised Abraham that he would bless the world, every family and every nation through him, the father of a great nation, Israel. Jesus was brought through Israel, and he brought grace to the people of the world. So we are no longer separate because of who we are, because of who our parents are or were. If we look at the life of Christ, it is all about inclusion for those who were his. John 10:16, we read, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." What a comfort. It did not matter to Christ if you were from Samaria, if you were a woman, a tax collector, a thief, or a child. If they came to him, he never sent them away. If we belong to him, if we are his child, if we are a child of God, we are spiritually distinct or different from, no different from those that are his. We're no different from Paul in his citizenship. We are no different from anyone who has been saved through Christ. And that new creation that we are is so beautifully represented in a baptism. When we are immersed in the water that represents the death and burial of our old self, the death and burial of Christ, and when we are raised out of the water, our resurrection as a new creation in him, faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Verse 16. and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There's that word again, enmity. There was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Before we were saved, we were hostile towards God, just for the simple fact that we were unrepentant sinners. Not making a choice for God is making a choice against God. In the Awana program, we do our best to stress that to the kids. Those kids are learning every week about God, and one day they, just like we, will have to make that choice, either for God or against God, even if they just sit idly by and do nothing. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. The Greek word used here for preach is euangelizo. Literally, it means to bring good news. And more often than not in the Testament, in the Scripture, it is used to talk about bringing the good news that sinners can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our source of peace. He is our Savior. Does not matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. If you are a child of God, regardless of what you were before, you are a new creation and you came through Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. As sinners, we do not have the right or the ability to stand in the presence of God. Forget about having a relationship with him. Forget about bringing prayers to him. Forget about spending any time in his presence. We simply cannot do it. Hell is what we deserve, and we are not worthy of anything else. The only way we can be reconciled to God is through faith in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. That is the only way. Does not matter what you do in life. If you do not do that, you are not a saved individual. Nothing we do will ever be good enough for God. He gave us salvation. We believe in the death of his son. We become a child of God, and we start learning about him through his word, reading and hearing it preached, and through prayer. We develop a relationship with Christ. We develop a relationship with God, our Creator. Out of that comes an overwhelming love and desire to honor and glorify him in all that we do. We are not saved through works, but the works that we should do are a result of knowing him, are a result of that salvation. What do we do with this? You know, from time to time, Abby will get anxious about something. At times, she's gotten so anxious she's made herself physically sick. And the verse that Rebecca and I remind her of, we remind her of several, but it's 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We're trying to teach her the wisdom my parents taught me when I was growing up. And that is, you don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. It is a lot easier to say that is what we need to do than to do it. We try to comfort Abby when we tell her there is nothing to worry about. When we do that, I always feel like such a hypocrite because I tell her not to worry, and there are times when I've worried so much more about things that I have no control over. I am guilty as that of anybody, probably more. But the peace that comes from knowing God will wipe that anxiety away. I wasn't going to relate this story, and then I was, and then I wasn't, and now I am. I met my wife Rebecca in Chicago when we were both in our late 20s. We got married, and we decided that we were going to try to have children. We'd put it off for a number of years. We got married in our late 20s, and we had put off having children. Probably, I think Rebecca was ready before I was. I was reluctant. My biggest fear was changing diapers. And diapers, I've got to tell you, were the easiest thing in the world to do. I could do diapers in my sleep. And if you're a parent, oftentimes at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm sure I did do diapers in my sleep. They seem so absurd, those anxieties, in retrospect. I was concerned about bringing a child into this world and messing them up. Diapers and all of the things that I was concerned about prior ended up being nothing at all. I say that, but when we were potty training, I held fast to the mantra that no child goes to college in their diapers. Prior to Abby being conceived, we talked to doctors and went to genetic counseling to determine the odds of what Rebecca and I getting together to have a child would bring. And I vividly remember standing in a doctor's office and them coming in their white coats and saying to us, "Well, because you guys are a little older than most when they start having children, here's the list of things that could go wrong." And she kept listing things and listing things and listing things, and I kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. By the end, when we walked out, I was so convinced that this was not a good idea. You know, the odds that Abby would have a learning disability or that Abby could be a Down's baby. And the doctor asked us, if she has any of these maladies, are you guys going to abort? We would never, ever abort. That is just, if we decided to have this child, we were going to have this child. And that's what I told the doctor. And I was happy that I told the doctor that. And then we left. And then Satan went to work and the doubt started coming in. I had no peace. See, I had forgotten who God was. You know, they did a study in the 1950s. They call it the famous Milgrain experiments, where they brought people into a room and there was a doctor in a white coat telling them, "We're going to test somebody in another room who's hooked up to an electrode. And if they get it wrong, you throw this switch and you shock them." And so there's this doctor in this white coat telling you to throw this switch, and I'd say about 80 to 90% of the people threw that switch. And the person on the other room would be screaming their head off, and they could hear it. But the doctor kept telling them, "It's okay, it's part of the experiment, throw that switch," and they kept throwing the switch. Now, the person in the other room wasn't getting shocked, but the person throwing the switch didn't know that. And what they were testing was, how much do we respond to an authority figure? Does not matter how white that doctor's coat was, God's coat is whiter. We left that doctor's office, and I started thinking about what life would be like if our child had special needs. I'm ashamed to admit that I even started entertaining those thoughts. Some of the thoughts I had were selfish ones. I lost sleep being anxious about having a baby. And I had no peace until God gave me a wake-up call. Rebecca and I had gone down to the lake to Navy Pier to take a speedboat trip. And it was in the fall. It was a little cool. And basically what happens is people get on this large speedboat, if you can imagine that, and go tearing off across Lake Michigan. They go up and down the waterfront. So we got on board and we took our seats. And the lake that day was choppy, it was windy, it was cold out, and the sun was glaring off the water at us. And I'm looking around at all of the people on this boat because I loved people watch. And they wheel a child down in a wheelchair who has special needs, and they sit her right in front of us and strap her in. We go out on that lake and the waves start hurling over the deck, and we start jumping wakes and slamming down, and people were huddling up. They were cold and they were miserable. And I look at this child. She's facing into the wave, into the wind, into the sunlight with the most beautiful smile on her face. God was telling me, whatever happens, I am in charge of that. Who are you to judge what I have planned for you? That child sitting in front of us had more fun on that boat that day, probably, than anybody did that entire month. She showed me that no matter what happened, every child is a blessing. Every child is a gift from God. After I realized that, I had to confess to God how wrong I was to doubt what His plan was, how wrong I was to doubt His sovereignty, how selfish I was to think about not enjoying a gift from Him. Before we even got off the boat that day, I gave all that to God. I had peace. A peace that comes from knowing that no matter what, I am a child of God. God is in control. God will take care of me. I still worry sometimes. And I find more and more often that it is an absurd thing that I'm worrying about. Most of the time, I have very little control over it in the first place. All we need to do is give it to God in prayer. He will give us peace. That peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that comes only from Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How do we see God in relation to everything else in our lives? Do we have big problems and a small God, or do we have small problems and a big God? When we are struggling, when we are facing situations that seem bigger than us, bigger than anything we've ever seen, give it to God. We are a fallen people, and it happens. I'm too swamped. I don't have time to do my devotionals. I'll pray about it tomorrow. The desire needs to be one of honoring and glorifying God while we are here, because that is why we are here. We must not lose sight of who God is, and we must not lose sight of why we are here. If we believe we can have that peace, God gives it freely, but we need to ask for it, and we need to be able to ask for it. We've got to have that relationship with God, that trust in who He is, that we know if we bring it to Him, He is able to take it, because He is. This means we have to spend time with God in devotion, in prayer, and in worship. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. You know our requests before we bring them to you, God. You know our hearts. Thank you that you are creator of all, that you know all, that you are all-powerful. Thank you that we can bring our requests to you boldly because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Help us to get a hold of this, Father. Help us to realize that we can have the peace that comes from you if we only ask for it. Bless everybody as they leave tonight, Father. Help us to take to heart your message and to spend time with you this week. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.